Why don't we just jump right in today to the Word as we continue this series on Whom Do Men Say That I Am? Come with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read again the same verses that we've been reading. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Now, just for review and to reiterate this critical truth, Jesus asks a question which to this day is relevant and still a point of contention for many, many mostly religious people, but not exclusively. Philosophical people, philosophers, teachers, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And of course, some of you have had college, university training, and maybe you took comparative religions or some course like that. And it would be rare, unless the college was Christian, that the answer is going to come out as it does here in Matthew 16. Nevertheless, the question is still one that people do ask today, and others just simply dismiss it altogether, but they did that in Jesus' time too. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we have, I pointed out to you a few weeks back in verse 14, a specifically Jewish response. John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, they're all Jews, Jewish prophets. And then the question in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And we read a verse that was very similar, our song leader read a verse that was very similar in John chapter 6, where Peter again says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice that Jesus says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, born of a virgin? But Peter's response in verse 16 is this, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we just took living out for a moment, Jesus says Son of Man, Peter says Son of God. One of the objections to the doctrine of Christ is the fact that for those who actually study the text and do not agree with it, they do understand the implications. They do understand the plain word that they're reading is that Jesus did claim to be God. We went through that message a few weeks back also on this topic. Whom do men say that I am? And it occurred to me early this morning, again, this has been coming back to me, and again, we heard it in John chapter 6 when it was read. And I find in it a bit of a comfort, in the sense that when Jesus says that Simon was blessed, that there wasn't any human teacher that revealed the truth about Jesus Christ to him, but the Father himself. The comfort that I find both as a Christian and as a preacher, as I've told you in recent past, is that sowing the seed is my responsibility. What becomes of it after that is not my responsibility. Prayer, exhortation. We even find that the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts was going around persuading people. But persuasion is still not conviction and still not coming to a knowledge of the truth. Matter of fact, we go further. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the last days, specifically names women, but I don't think men are exempt. And it says that they will be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's a very startling statement. Jesus said similar things to the scribes and the Pharisees, that the very scriptures the scribes were actually transposing from one document to another. Jesus said that you do not know the scriptures. Imagine spending your whole life in the Bible, and I mean as an expert in the Bible. And then someone comes along, a young rabbi in this case, a young man, he says, you don't know the scriptures. And let me just say something about that. It's very important when you read the Bible that you read it prayerfully. Secondly, it's also important that you read it with a heart to obey God or to know God, which is pretty much the same thing. Because without that, there's no real good reason why God would want to reveal himself. This isn't just an academic game like you see on television where, you know, you win a prize if you know the right answer. How many, many people can quote the scriptures at length and still not know the author, still not know the one who wrote those scriptures? what we endeavor to do is to know God through the Scriptures. And I started to say, and I want to just finish this thought, for me, there's a certain comfort in knowing that I'm not in charge. I do my duty to preach, to pray, to throw the seed out this morning and sow it into the lives of the people who are listening, who are hearing. But I'm helpless to do anything beyond that. Helpless, totally helpless. Even if I pray, even if I persuade, using all the gifts and talents that I have, using my personality, whatever I have, just throwing it at people, there is no way to cause a person to know the truth except that it comes from God Himself. Now, we've covered several aspects of Jesus' life. We spent one whole message on His deity, that He's God, come in the flesh. And we've talked about various aspects, including hell and the path to heaven, what Jesus said. Him being God come in the flesh, John 1:1. Of course, He would know the ending of man, whom He created, and the destiny that lies between themselves, men, and God. But today I want to zero in on something that we have not talked about in quite a while, and that's Jesus as the healer. All you have to do is read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John one time. And without a doubt, I mean, if you had no knowledge of the Bible, to accent, you know, the cross is so important, the resurrection. There is no question that one of the most imposing acts of Christ, repeated again and again and again, is His healing of the sick. We can include casting out of devils. And as I sent to you in the email last night in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I said something here about the scribes and the Pharisees writing the Bible. The Pharisees were the lawyers. They were the teachers of the Bible. Scribes were actually writing the words of the Bible and so forth. And yet, it gets so close, can be so close, that the truth is literally, in their case, right before them, and they don't see it. It's just not seen. It's not understood. And the same can happen to you. The truth's right there. You read it this morning, day before, maybe tomorrow, but you just don't get it. And when it comes to this, physical healing is, you know, without a doubt, a temporary thing, but when you're sick, you want immediate relief. So what I want to share with you, first of all, is this. I understand that there's many great, quote, scholars, biblical scholars, that when you're reading the Bible and you come across this and maybe you get excited for a moment, they just shoot you right down by telling you, well, that's not for today. Healing is not for today. And when you ask them the reasons, then you get just all types of, as I told you about the blacksmith who used to have a sign hanging over his shop, all types of fancy twists and turns done here. The same preacher will tell us about literalism and taking the Bible literally and line by line, and it's the Word of God, and it's all inspired, and we're on board with that, certainly. Then when it comes to this doctrine of healing, or even the gifts of the Spirit, not for today. And the appeal is never made initially to Scripture, but to history. Now, based on that type of consideration, so I can give you a foundation to work with here, we could also talk about tithing. 10% of what you earn over a year is to be given to the Lord during the offerings. I have encountered and talked to and some of them friends who say, tithing is not for today. And they base it on the fact that it was an Old Testament principle, but they also base it on the fact that it's absent from the New Testament. So they make their argument from silence. Since the Bible doesn't talk about it in the New Testament, must have been done away. So let me say this to you. I will give you $100, anyone, who can tell me that musical instruments are ordained by the New Testament. In fact, maybe some of you went to a church where if you played drums, they were demonic. And men begin to make things up. And some of them are imposing figures. In other words, they're nationally or internationally known. So when they say, it's got to be true. And no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because you can get so close to the school that you learn from a man that you respected. And all of that is good. And they may have been godly and holy and so forth. That doesn't make them always right. The fact that Jesus Christ is the same, if we use it in the sense of a syllogism for logic, that He hasn't changed. And we know that men haven't changed. Our needs are still the same and so on. And we're still the same. Of course, the devil's still the same. And God is still the same. And if they're the same, then Jesus wasn't a healer, only He is the healer. And just to go one step further, in medicine, well, science in general as well, how many times they've been wrong and changed their minds, but we forgive them because they're just learning. Of course, today, science is a god. And I've encountered these people too. With all the advances made in technology being made in technology, they have now raised science to the status of deity. But just remember the Manhattan Project. Once atomic fission was understood, what did man do with it first thing? And Einstein had a lot to do with pushing the project forward, Manhattan Project. I had a math professor who worked on the Manhattan Project. Anyway, they blew up Nagasaki and so forth in World War II. Science isn't a god. God is God. Now, what I want to say about healing is this. And so let's take the medical profession, and they will say that, you know, this cannot happen because these are the principles and the laws of the body. Two things to say about that. What happens in the body on a natural level is, well, it's three things. Number one is still not completely understood by anybody. Medicine has been studying the body for 6,000 years and still can't figure it out because it's just unique, just an admirable piece of work that God has done in giving these physical bodies that we have, that it knows what to do with any type of injury. Now, it's not always successful. That's why we need doctors and surgeries and medicines. But it knows what to do. God has programmed the body. So then we're just talking about nature, natural. Secondly, there is something called supernature. That means it's beyond the natural. It's not something that happens frequently, often, and again, not something that we well understand, but we just know it comes from the hand of the God who heals. Thirdly, in medical science, they are coming across things that were once thought to be this, and now it's this. I can recommend to you the books written by Herbert Benson. He is professor at Harvard Medical School, cardiologist, been around for a long, long time. When he came out in the mid-70s with his book, The Relaxation Response, all of his peers naysayed his work, and they had their reasons. And basically, it's just getting the mind to focus on one thing. It's not Christian, even though a lot of the books that he's written since the first one has been co-authored with a Christian theologian. In any case, it's getting the mind to concentrate on one thing and breathing very deeply. What is the greatest nutrient of the body? It's oxygen. Oxygen is the number one nutrient for the body. So if you want to be healthy, start by breathing. And he found out initially with deep breathing and the focus on either a word or something, just focusing on that. It's interesting. They came up with this name for the body's response. This is all natural now, nothing supernatural yet. The body's natural response to the body being well oxygenated and just focusing on one thing, like a word or, again, whatever, they were finding that the body has a natural way to relax. And it's interesting that the man who discovered the fight or flight, we all know that, right? The fight or flight, we were taught it in grade school probably, if not definitely in high school. The adrenaline and cortisol and the body is looking to either run away from the saber-toothed tiger, same old story 50 years ago told today. And that's how we were programmed when we were cavemen and women after we came out of the pond of the scum and stuff and swam out of these little tadpoles. And we knew that, you know, the saber, so we got to either fight it or we got to run. That was discovered, that so-called fight or flight response was discovered by Walter Cannon, Dr. Walter Cannon. But what's interesting about it is that Dr. Benson discovered the exact opposite response of the body to this thing called the relaxation response in the same room in Harvard. So we know that the body will react to stress, and so many of us are already suffering from that. Too much input, too much neurological input, and threats and danger and more danger and so forth and so on. Our bodies are stressed, so we're tense, and we're feeling the effects of this stress, well, in our health, in the soma, in the body, the heart, the gut, you know, it goes on and on, certainly the nervous system. And Dr. Benson discovered the exact opposite. But here's the thing. After all of his peers, including many of his Harvard peers, were saying, you know, this is nothing, this is not science, now, almost 40 years later, they're discovering much more about this simple technique than they first thought. Number one, and it surprised even Dr. Benson and his associates, is that it has the ability to reverse genetic predispositions. We hear a lot about that. When I had my surgery, the surgeon asked me, do you have any questions? I just won. Why me? I played by the rules. And every time you turn around, it's genetics. It's your genetics. Why am I fat? It's your genetics. Why am I losing my teeth? It's your genetics. Yet, Dr. Benson and his team are discovering at this moment, right now, this is one of the newest developments, is that this simple response of getting the body to calm down and to relax is actually reversing genetic predispositions, simple technique. And all of what I said so far is both, look it up, do the research for yourself. I did. All of this so far is still in the natural. Now, if God can put these things in the body in the natural, is it so much to take one more leap and realize that Jesus healed the sick through the Spirit of God by His Word, cast out devils? If Jesus is God come in the flesh, and the Bible says that He is, and many of us know that to be true, now we have this well-worn and somewhat hackneyed expression, but I borrowed it anyway to use it because you're familiar with it. Today's installment is going to be talking about Jesus Christ as the great physician. I hope that you have a good physician looking after you. There's some bad ones out there. So I hope you have a good one, but I want to introduce you to one who's great.
Amen.
Great. He's the great physician.
Amen.
All right, let's begin. Come with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 20. And let's establish one thing from the outset. The greatest healing, if I could use that word, by His stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. The greatest healing that goes on inside of a person is when they become saved.
Yes.
When God gives the gift of eternal life. And so we read in Luke, chapter 10 and verse 20. As the apostles went out under the authority of Jesus Christ and they were casting out spirits, evil spirits were coming out, people were being healed and so on and so forth, they came back, and it says so here, they came back rejoicing in Luke chapter 10. But in verse 20, as happy as they were for the results that they received, which is not inappropriate, certainly natural, it's good, Jesus goes further. He says this, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. And keep that in mind, if you're truly born again and you're talking about devils, keep in mind who's in charge.
Amen.
The head of every principality and power is Christ, not Satan. Now read it in the book of Colossians. He is the head of every principality and power, Christ. And then in Galatians we read, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says here in verse 20, one more time, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So whatever results we get here on earth, which is certainly an occasion for great joy, it is a greater joy to know your name is written in heaven, that you're secured, that you're assured. That we know. And it doesn't matter who doesn't know. I mean, in the sense of what we experience. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter who wants to argue. It doesn't matter. We know. We know. I've had many people say, you can't know. And it wasn't that long ago somebody said that. I said, I do know. And this was not a young kid. This was an educated man, my senior, older than me. Very educated, very experienced. He said, you can't know. I said, I do know. I still got a little bit of that rebel in me. You're not going to tell me I don't know what I've been doing for 41 years. And I'm not going to be told by some scholar to consider this and consider that in the history book, because no history book is inspired by God. None of them.
Amen.
For that matter, no theological text, though there's great ones out there, are inspired by God. This book is inspired by God. And, going back again, past 40 years ago, when I was in a desperate situation, and doctors told me there was no cure, I am certainly glad a theologian didn't walk into my room and say, my son, this is a great blessing on your life. Because if you've ever been sick with just about anything, it's hardly a blessing. Or you can walk and, offer it up to God. I often do when I'm in pain or whatever. But you can hardly say I'm being blessed. You're bent over from sickness, vomiting or something. And what a testimony. It doesn't take, as I've told you so many times, it doesn't take any faith to be sick. Just be sick. And, it doesn't take any faith. It takes a lot of faith to get up on your two feet and say, by His stripes, I am healed.
Yeah.
Oh, but you get a feeling in all this. Okay, well, that goes along with being sick. We're not denying that the sickness isn't real. It is real. But we're going to go up against it in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind who's in charge. So the greatest gift, first of all, so we would establish that, is to know you have received the gift of eternal life. You're saved. But now let me go over to this here. And we're going to be in Matthew for a few verses, so turn there. You can start in chapter 4. I want to tell you that no disease is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. No disease is beyond, again, my case, it's still stamped to this very day with the word impossible, no cure. That was not true. I found a Jewish doctor who heals and says that no disease, whether it's of the mind or a demon spirit or in your body, no disease is beyond my reach. I heal them all. And his rates are really good, too. Don't worry about Blue Cross, Blue Shield, or affordable care, or all this baloney that we're getting from our government. The most affordable care that you could have is to be saved and to have Jesus on your side. At the end of this message, I'm going to share with you how you can prevent yourself from getting sick. That's even better than being healed once you are, but one thing at a time. Think about the word dis-ease. When you have a disease, you are dis-eased. You're not at ease. Rolling around in the bed in pain or something else, something similar, headaches and on and on and on. But no disease is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. All right, in Matthew chapter 4, let's look at some verses here to establish what the Bible says. Matthew 4:24 says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people." Now we have specialists today. We have cardiologists and endocrinologists, and they have all kinds of specialists. Jesus is a general practitioner. Everybody who was sick with anything they had, they brought to Jesus. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers, different, various diseases and torments. Well, that goes with dis-ease. You ever had a sickness where you're actually tormented? I mean, not demonically tormented, but it just... Mosquitoes are demonic. They're all going to hell. That's, I'm telling you, and flies. They're all going to hell together. They're going to burn forever. And I want to be there to see the day they go down in flames. And you can be tormented by these little gnats. You know, just... He healed all those with divers diseases and torments and those who were possessed with devils. In this age, we cannot... Let me say it this way. We should be aware of the fact that we're probably dealing with more demon possession than we actually know. And again, this is a subject where I've heard Christian psychologists talk about, do you believe in demon possession? Well, yes, but in rare cases. But in Jesus' case, it was the average case. Not everybody. I'm not saying every sickness is demonic. Even though in Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Could be something there, but I'm not saying that everyone who's sick is demon-possessed. But I am saying that Jesus took those who were demon-possessed and dispossessed the demon and set the person free. Remember the lunatic, the madman of Gadara? He break chains and he was tormented, cut himself, screaming day and night in the caves. And when he saw Jesus, the demons in him said, "We know who you are. Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And Jesus had said, wouldn't allow the demons to speak, but he cast them out. And they actually requested to not be dispossessed of a body. Apparently, demons want to be in a physical body, even if it's an animal. And here's this huge herd of pigs, right? Swine. And they're on top of a hill. By the bottom of the hill is a pond or a lake. And they asked to be put into the herd. And Jesus says, go ahead, go. And all of a sudden, this herd goes rushing down the hill until all these large pieces of ham and bacon are bobbing on top of the pond and the lake. Dispossessed. Demons apparently like to be inside bodies. And I'm going to remind you, just as you pray and get discernment, sometimes you're not just dealing with someone who's mad, I mean crazy mad, or just exceptionally angry. It could be a demonic power. Certainly was a lot of them in Jesus' time. And they're still around. Those which were lunatic and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. Amen. Let me repeat the scripture. It's going to come through and solidify in your mind. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, that's 2,000 years ago, and today and forever. Okay, let's go over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Here's the centurion who comes to Jesus. Centurion is a Roman soldier who has 100 men under him. So he's an imposing figure in the Roman army. But he recognizes the power of Christ. And he asks that his servant would be healed by Jesus. And he's not even present. He's a long ways away. And in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word." Speak the word. Just speak the word. You don't have to go to the house. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he talks about authority and the principle of authority. And then in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. It's interesting to notice, A, revivals usually happen with a small group somewhere who broke away, said, "We're just going to start praying and seeking God," and God honors that. Whereas in established churches, the habit is, the tendency is to just degenerate into unbelief. You're reading a text again and again and not really understanding what it says or believing what it says. In verse 13 now, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." All right, let's go over, and we'll stay in Matthew. Well, let's go to verse 13 and 16 before we go to Matthew 12, same chapter. 13 we just read, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Drop down to verse 16. "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils." You got to picture this scene, too. You got to think into this. These people are struggling, they're screaming, they're gnarling, some maybe even drag, because they're literally out of their mind, but not because of a so-called dis-ease, but because of demonic powers. This is quite a scene. "Here at night, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed." And if you're with me, read that word out loud. "He healed all that were sick." But look at verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 12 now, verse 15. Well, the Pharisees want to kill him in verse 14. Verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes." How many? We don't know, but there was a lot of people. "Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them." Every one of them. We're talking about a lot of sick people getting healed and a lot of well people going back home, meeting their relatives, and they're saying, "What happened? What happened to you?" This is what happens to any individual who's touched by Jesus, not just sickness. This is what happens when you're really, truly touched by Jesus. I understand that some people say about me behind my back, "Well, he's a kind of an odd bird," but I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say one bit. I never did, really, but even more so now, I've got Christ. Chapter 14, verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude." These are always big crowds, great crowds. "And was moved with compassion." Now, let me just stop there and say something, because remember, I've been on the block a long, long time in what I'm doing here. When I hear a theologian, remember, we look up to these people. I like the information, but I don't worship anybody except this Christ here. But when we hear the idea being proposed that the reason, why did Jesus heal the sick? The reason he healed the sick was to prove he was God. That's not what the text says. The text says that he had compassion. Amen. If I were God and I wanted to prove I were God, the first thing that I would do is I would fling the earth like a baseball, and I'd make some kind of really big giant, whack it out of the park. Because that would get men's attention, don't you think? Or have a billion angels stand on the moon just shouting down till our ears couldn't take it anymore. Or I would force all the people, including you, to worship and pray. That's what I would do, but I'm not God. And you ought to be glad I'm not. Yeah. I mean, I don't want to be irreverent when I say this is stupid, but if the text says he healed the sick because he had compassion on them. He could have walked by them. He could have did other things, almost like magic tricks, but he didn't. He found people who were hurting. He found people who needed help. He found people who were sick, and he healed them. And let me just say this about the time in which we live, the hour. Remember, just like sowing seed, once we pray, there's not much we can do after that. It's in the hands of God. But if ever there was a time when we need to see the power of God, it's this generation now. We need to see the power of God. We need to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. And not people who are just going to try it and go out into the streets and actually make the condition worse. And don't ever go into somebody's room and say, "Get up, you're healed." Just don't do it. Because I know if the Holy Spirit's with you, you would do it anyway. I've had people go into mental institutions and go to visit somebody and tell the patient that the problem that you have is you're demon-possessed and walk out. Now, by the time I'm getting to this patient who ordinarily was a member of the church or maybe somebody else, the problem is multiplied. It's worse. You tell the person who's deep in depression and deep in anxiety that their real problem is demon possession. See you later. I mean, how horrible is that? The idea is to lay your hand on somebody gently and to have the same compassion that Jesus had Well, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, heal this one right now. And let me tell you something about people who are mentally ill. The great majority of them are very intelligent. And what's really interesting, and I read this from a secular psychiatrist. So he's walking up and down the halls on his rounds and also doing research for a book he wrote. He understands that people, again, who are mentally ill are very perceptive. They know the real deal and they know phonies. In fact, that most of the people who come from the streets are the same way. They've been conned so often, they know the real deal and they know a con artist. Or somebody who's just going to try it. I don't recommend that you try it. If you don't have it and you can't bring it, just pray and stay away, offer kind words, do something nice to help ameliorate the situation. But don't go in barging in there when there's nothing in your hands and nothing in your heart. We're going to talk about faith in just a second. And try something and make the condition worse. Go in and encourage. Go in and talk about Christ. Go in and lift Jesus up. He said, because if I am lifted up, the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men to me, meaning him. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the flamboyant nonsense that I've seen for decades on television. Guys throwing their coats and breathing on people. One guy, I gave him the nickname, the Pentecostal Popeye. You know, what was the one with the three pigs there? The wolf. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. You know, it's stupid. Jesus Christ healed the sick because he had compassion on the sick. And he healed their sick in verse 14. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. It says there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. We're talking about paralytics. We're talking about people completely blind. Dumb means they can't speak, not what you're thinking about somebody you know. And Jesus healed them all. Matthew chapter 19, verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. I mean, this is the Bible. We're actually going through it, but the Bible repeats it. And God, who wrote the book, is repeating it for a reason. He wants to build up our trust. And again, I'm not telling you to go out and pretend you're somebody that you're not. We could all offer a cheerful word to someone who's sick, dying, badly injured, and so forth. And we could also all pray. Quick story. Here's a woman who came into the hospital when I worked in the hospital as an x-ray tech. I think at that time I was the only Christian in the hospital who worked there. And so she came down and we had to do, some x-rays on her. Her name was Ina, a friend of mine. I think we were the only two Christians. She worked in the OR. And I would be up there, you know, when it was my turn to go up there. And she's laying on the x-ray table. Now picture this. This is a crowded x-ray department, people walking by, people in every room. And I said, Ina, well, why don't we pray before we do anything about whatever this was? So I laid my hands on her. And all of a sudden, she just started to praise God, praise God, louder and louder. So much so that when I went out behind the wall to say, hold your breath, it was getting tough to have her hold her breath because she was praising God so loud. But the thing of it was that when I had to open the door to go develop the x-ray, she's still praising God. Now the doctors are walking by and the nurses are walking by. Oh, hallelujah. It was an interesting moment. Oh, well, you have to wait till we're here and say, come on forward. Anywhere, anytime. Amen. You can pray for somebody in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, most occasions, you're not going to be here. You're going to be someplace else. And let God be God. Let God show his power. We don't have to be talking and whatever, trying to make up for God, these things that preachers and teachers and theologians do. God doesn't need an apology. Just let this word go loose, and God will do his work. God will do his work. Christ is the great physician, not just a good one. He's the great physician. Amen. I am testimony to that. He's the great physician. He could do wonders in the life of anybody who's willing to truly know him. One more verse, Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And by the way, if you read through this is after he's made a whip and kicked over tables. The religious leaders are coming to him and saying, who gave you this authority? But here's what I want you to notice about Matthew 21:14. Those blind, those lame people, they were every single week, they were sick. And they were never healed until Jesus came. Let me say something else. I hope that this church isn't Nazareth, but there are many churches that are. And that means Jesus can still be in your midst and nothing happens because of what I want to talk to you about next. And that's the subject of unbelief. Mark chapter 11. Come with me. This is a well-known story. Jesus sees a fig tree. It's not producing fruit. He curses it. Nothing at the moment seemed to happen. But as we pick up the story at verse 22, we see that in the morning, verse 20, as they're coming by, Peter says, "Wait, you cursed that tree. Look at it. It's dead." And Jesus, in verse 22, answering, saith unto them, "Have faith in God." Have any of you looked through some of the pictures, I'll say the Hubble telescope, and seen what in our generation is being revealed about the universe? Have you seen the little things where they have an arrow and says, "You are here," and the expanse of the universe is beyond the imagination? Because I tell you, for me, those things help me. I realize how tiny I am and how big is my God. So whether I have hay fever or a cold or anything, there is nothing that is too big for God. We don't go to God and God says, "Whoa, you got me with that one. I got to think about that. Look at the angels together. We'll have a conference." There is nothing God doesn't know. There is nothing that God cannot do. His arm, we heard the verse quoted, "His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not deaf that it cannot hear. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He giveth strength to the weak. And to those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall run and utterly fail. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Hast thou not heard? And in this generation, all you got to do is go on the internet and take a look at the universe. And take a look at some of those who go from the flea all the way out to the edge of the universe, wherever that is, and think of the vast expanse of this God who's even bigger than his universe. We're just tiny little things, little tiny little specks. But we don't have enough faith. Your hands trembling. The world's going to blow up. And you didn't know that? Didn't you read the book? Didn't you read the book? Did you read the end of the book? The world is going to, well, it's going to go on fire. Even Stephen Hawking knew that. He did. Read his material. But you see, we don't have to fear their fear. Because say unto the righteous, it shall be well with them. But say unto the wicked, it shall not be well with them. Which side are you on? Well, I'm on the side of the righteous. And stop trembling and shaking. And if you're going to shake, shake for the Lord. No, you didn't know I could dance, but I can. Verse 23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt," that's the condition, "in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Amen. Now the boundaries on that, of course, it has to be confined in the principles of Scripture. But faith is the key to salvation. Faith is the key to everything when it comes to God. God has said, and then we decide, as I talked to you about this last week, we decide whether we believe it or we don't, and half believing it is not believing it. It's okay to not put, you know, your full trust in any human being for any reason, but not when it comes to God. And I would encourage you today at some point in time, just go on the internet and see the pictures taken and look for one of those, "You are here." And try to hear your voice, especially those of you who have a habit, forgive me, of complaining to God. "Well, you don't like this, you don't like that." Try to hear your little tiny voice. And this mighty, mighty, mighty God. Now, one of the reasons that God told the Jews, and to some extent us too, not to make pictures of him in idols, because there's no way to describe God. There's no way to picture him. Now, I admit, I got some pictures in my office that were given to me and so forth. But you can't picture the mightiness of God. And even if you're a scientist, you sit there and say, "What we discovered? What you discovered, you were going to explain to God?" Now, not every scientist, by the way, is an atheist. I understand that. Some of them do have faith in God. But their smartness fills up their little brain, even if their IQ is 160. And it's still a little brain. And it's filled up with so much stuff that they walk around with their chest puffed up. And God, it says, he laughs in the heavens at the naivete of man. Look at Job. Job was explaining to God. Well, he was a righteous man, but he was explaining to God. "My God did this to me. I don't deserve this. And where's God when I want him? I wish I was dead. I wish I was never born." Of course, his friends were no help either. With friends like that, you don't need any enemies. And at the end, God was merciful, but he had to explain to him, where were you when I put the waters? Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I did all these work? Where were you? And the truth of it is, he wasn't around and neither were we. So we enter this relationship with Christ by faith because God, once again, quoting from Plato, he's too big for our small minds. You say, oh, I got a big brain. Maybe you got a big head, but compared to God, your brain is such a speck of dust in a million specks of dust, we couldn't find it. This is why we're commanded to live by faith. We can't stuff God in his mind, so we trust him. And the results? Quite satisfactory. At least they've been for me. I don't want you to turn there to the scripture, because you don't have to. But I want you to know today that Christ is concerned about all your concerns. Now, I say a lot of things to God in prayer, but this is one of them too. God, I know you know that this is troubling me, but I trust you. I know that you know the answer. So I'm going to keep on walking. Until God says go left or right, I just keep going the same direction. And that could be some time, but you just keep going in the same direction. But the thing of it is here, if you take Benjamin Franklin, for example, Benjamin Franklin was a deist. A deist is someone who believes that God, like this clock operates by a battery, but let's just pretend it was a wind-up. Some of us still have wind-up stuff, you know. And then what God did is he wound up the universe, see you later, and he walked away. I mean, people believe this. They actually believe that God just wound up the earth. He could care less one way or the other. Maybe he'll come back someday and check it out. What happened to my creation? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is transcendent. He's in us. He's amongst us. We're two or three gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. He didn't wind you up and say, boy, I hope it works out well for you, pal. See you later. I got to go. He did not put a battery in the clock and say, okay, give you a few instructions here. Hope it works out well. See you later. Our God is transcendent. He's working inside of us. He's working amongst us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And maybe we're getting closer to the end of the age than we realize. And he's still with us, and he'll still be with us all the time. He gives the Holy Spirit, and he says, and he shall be with you forever. Forever. How long is forever? And some of you, since you've been a Christian, have been through some rough patches. Have you not? I want to meet the person, I really do, I want you to raise your hand, because you are an exception. If you've been a Christian 10, 20 years, you've never had a problem since. You've never had a rough patch. You've never been tested. Are you here today? Because we're going to cast out some devils. Nobody who lives this life goes without resistance. Demonic powers, the flesh, and all of that. But Christ is above it all. And he's our healer. We must establish, regardless of what those who in their good conscience believe about the Holy Spirit today, his work in Christ's healing. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's fine, but it's not fine for you. Christ is still a healer because he's the same. He's not changed. We've not changed. Okay, that's been established. 1 Peter 5:7 was the verse I wanted to give you. Casting all your cares upon him. Someone finished the verse with me. For he careth. Actually, George Mueller translated it for himself this way. Casting all your care upon him because it matters to him. Do you have people in your life who you're convinced it don't really matter what becomes of you? Are every person you've met really cares about you? They really care about your life? I know there's some people who don't care what becomes of me. But my God does. He says, I care about you. I care about your health. I care about your physical health. I care about your mental health. I care about the things you've committed into my trust. I'm concerned about you. I am concerned about you. I care. So you can cast your cares. How many know what cast means? Yeah, you just throw it out there, but you let go of the pole and you leave it there because God truly cares for you. That would be enough, but then if God says, I really care about you, but I don't know, I gotta work this one out. If he just cared about us but he didn't have the power, I guess that wouldn't help us too much. But when you look at the mighty power of God, and then that's encouraging, then he says, you know what, I'm really concerned about your life. I'm concerned about your mind, your spirit, your body, everything. I'm concerned about you. Why don't you give me your cares? Wouldn't that be great today? If you could just say, what are you worried about? Don't say that loud. But what are you worried about today? You know, when presidents run, no matter what they say, what is the bottom line for Americans? money. If people are eating and working or whatever they do, as long as they got money, including getting it for free, they're satisfied. They don't complain much. Americans complain when they don't have money, they don't have jobs. Well, that's only natural, I guess. And we can elect or unelect people, and that's good. But we have a God who says this through the Apostle Paul, "For my God shall supply..." Are you sure it says all? Come on. They can't say all. Can they really say all? It doesn't mean all. Not in the Greek, it doesn't. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And if all doesn't mean all, well, good thing. It does mean all. All means all. All your needs. What's bothering you today? What's troubling you today? It could be anything of a thousand things. Cast them at the foot of Christ. Cast them, put them in the hands of God with the confidence and the belief that he will work them out. Don't toggle, don't go back and forth, because the scripture says if you do, no answers. Put them in the hands of God, and God is meticulous. He's a master, right? He takes his time. We wish he'd be quicker, but he's not going to hurry up for you. So he's going to do it right. He's going to fix it right. He's going to make it right. Let me share this with you and I'll quit. Come with me way back to the book of Exodus, because if an ounce of prevention, now I was talking about Christ the physician, if an ounce of prevention is worth a whole pound of cure, then this is the verse. Exodus 15. They come to a place which was very frequent in the life of ancient Israel at this point, where there's nothing. There's no water, there's no food, and so forth. And here's one of those places. Well, they found water finally, and it was so bitter, so bad that they couldn't drink it. So God showed Moses a tree, and he took the tree and he put it into the water, and the waters became sweet so they could drink. God our provider. But if you look down to verse 26, here is how to not have to even be healed, because you don't get sick, at least not so frequently. Verse 26, we finish here, God speaking, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." This is the best thing that you could do right now. And I've seen this, remember, I got a lot of experience in this. I've seen people talk a talk, then tragedy hits and they have no faith. Now they're grabbing and I got to keep explaining to them why they shouldn't be fearful and look at statistics and all that. Because the statistics are not God. They're not infallible. They're just statistics. But here you have the antidote to do what God says to do. First, let me just mention this. It's not a day off. It's not a holiday. It's a holy day. And you come and you hear the word and pray and sing and then rest. Do not work. Why did he say that? Because he needs a break? Even though he did it in the book of Genesis, he set the example. It's because we need the break. And if you think of principles like that, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall be soon cut down." My habit is to fret. My habit is to be very moved and angry at what I'm reading, what I'm hearing in papers and media, social media. Then I remember the verse, don't fret. God is going to straighten it out. God is straightening it out right now, believe it or not, if you just look around and see what's going on. I don't mean in America, I mean all around the world. So when we're sick, we have Christ to go to, but we also have a way to stay away from it, even as the laboratories at Harvard University are beginning to bring forth. But the Bible was way up in front, thousands of years before that. Let's pray. First of all, as you bow your head, how many of you came in here today troubled about something? Can I see your hands? Troubled about something. That's part of this life. Man is born into trouble, the sparks that fly upward, Job said. You're troubled about something. Are you willing to give it over to God, leave it with God, and walk away from this sanctuary saying, "Oh, nope, I gave that to God"? Now, there may be something you've got to think through. Okay, God, give me the wisdom. Put it in God's hands. Are you being bothered by some other person? Dismiss them. I'm not saying leave them, just dismiss them. Don't be afraid of man, and sickness included. So let's pray that you would actually feel a release in your spirit, that you would know the touch of Christ. Father, we come before you today as we end this time together. And God, I'm asking you today to truly relieve, in the best sense of the word, not a theoretical relief, an actual sense that something lifted off of me. The burdens of my heart rolled away. God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ to touch each one who's troubled and burdened and sick in body, or distressed in mind, depressed, anxious, sorrowful, sad, and lift their spirits up as they see the comparison to the tiny minuteness of man and the vast infinity of God Almighty. God, just give us the perspective to understand our time here is very short, however troublesome it may be, very short. And then we're going to see you where we shall be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God, today let your spirit sweep over this place and bring a refreshing to your people. Bring a refreshing to those who are watching, to those who are listening. God, let your spirit just bring that rain to this drought and dried earth of a body of ours and mind. God, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for what you have done, and we thank you for what you are about to do. Hallelujah, God. We bless you. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Just read to you from Exodus 15:26, okay? Now, let me give you an example so you say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. But I'm not going to love him or her or even her. Expect the sickness then. These are some of the things that are actually really destroying us. Again, read up in journals, not just the Bible. Read up in medical journals. What the emotions do to the body, what the spirit or the soul, they call it the soul, spirit soul can do to the body. There's a placebo effect and there's a nocebo effect. Nocebo effect. We have faith and it says, okay, here's some instructions. Love me. That's easy enough. All the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now love each other. Not so easy. Not so easy. But we do it, we will, and whatever else God requires, so that we can be at peace. Thank you, Lord, for another day, another time together. Thank you, God, for your word. The heaven and the earth will perish. Your word will not. God, the things of this world will pass away. Your word will not. We bless you and praise you for what you have done. I ask you to give everyone safe traveling mercy on the way home, a great day of rest in the Lord on this Lord's day. And thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.